All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. Did y'all think I was going to preach a long time this morning? Or we run out of the little bottles. What was it? Anybody know? Yes? Both? Oh, okay, good. I thought you meant both. You thought I was going to preach a long time, but you also ran out of little bottles. All right, Romans chapter 8. I want to speak to you this morning on a verse that probably just about all of us have memorized, probably, if you've been saved for any length of time. And that's the 28th verse. Verse 28 says, and we, what's the next word?
Know.
And we know. Man, it's good to know some things, isn't it? But you know, this is one of those verses where we just blow over the first part so we can get to the middle part. All right? We just fly right over it because we sure do like what it says. Next, all right, we know, and here's the good part, that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's the good part. Man, what a promise that is. And we love that part of this verse, but let's think about the first part, and we know. Do you know that? Do you know that all things work together for good? Do you know that? If you know that, then why in the world, when somebody asks you how you're doing, do you shake your head and say, I just don't know why God is putting me through this? Uh-huh. Got you, didn't I? I baited you on that one. Walked you right through the door and then slammed the door in your face. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? And we know. Well, if we know, then why do we keep saying, I don't know? Now, I want you to think about that. That's a serious question. This is such a wonderful promise, and that's the title of my sermon this morning. Such a wonderful promise. Now let's read it all the way through. Look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Such a wonderful promise. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. And then you keep your Bible open. And I want you to give me your utmost attention this morning. And let's trust that the Lord will work in our hearts today in a great way. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can open the Bible and look at its truths. And Father, we are surely all able to say that you are good. We thank you for the way that you are always working in our hearts. I pray that you'll help us not to be satisfied with where we are, because certainly you are not satisfied with where we are. You are always working. And what a great promise we have here, that all things work together for good. So, Father, I pray you'll help us to see this morning. And I pray that we'll leave here with a different perspective and a whole new set of eyes to look at our lives and what's going on in our lives. So bless us now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This 28th verse has been a great comfort. It's been a verse of encouragement, a source of uplifting in the hearts and lives of untold numbers of God's people through the centuries. When you are in the midst of a great trial, or you are suffering from some illness, or you are perhaps grieving over the loss of a loved one, whenever you are being attacked by the devil from every angle, or you are having your faith tried and tested, this verse gives an encouragement and an encouraging perspective that the world simply does not have. You see, as a child of God, we have available to us things that this world simply does not have. The world does not have these things that we have. Have you ever wondered what the world does when their lives fall apart? And make no mistake, folks, their lives do fall apart. All right, we do not have, we don't have the corner on that. We have our problems, but wait a minute, everybody has their problems. And so have you ever wondered, to whom do they turn when things fall apart in their lives? Have you ever thought about how someone who doesn't know the God of all grace and goodness, who has no Bible knowledge, and who doesn't even know who the Holy Spirit of God is, how do they deal with the things that the effects of sin brings upon their lives? How do they handle it? How do they deal with life? You know, they have problems just like we have problems. And that the unsaved, they get sick and they get cancer and they have blocked arteries and they have heart attacks and they have high blood pressure and they have family problems and they face heartache and despair that comes with the way that they have chosen to live their lives. And of course, we understand that they love their children just like we love our children. So when they learn that their child has rebelled against the Lord and has gotten into trouble or made some foolish decision or is facing some life-altering decision, but they make the wrong choice, where do these folks turn? I know where we turn, but where do they turn? You ever think about that? Well, as you know, many turn to the bottle, sadly, but they do. They think they can drown their trouble and drown their sorrow in numbness. Some turn to some other substance, perhaps, to numb the pain that they are feeling. Or they'll run to worldly counsel and listen to ways that the world has developed so that they can mollify their pain instead of coming to the Lord, who is able to take away their sin that is causing their pain. But you see, the world so many times does not choose to go the way of God. Instead, there are multitudes of ways that people choose to deal with their issues. But the child of God has something the world will never have and will never understand. The child of God has a heavenly Father who cares and who loves and who provides and who comforts and who is able to help us when we have to face the issues of life. What we learn from this verse is the truth that the Lord is in all our troubles. He is in all our trials. And he has given us this wonderful promise about these things that, let's be honest, folks, we face on a daily basis. You know, the older you get, they talk about golden years. Phooey. Phooey on that. If that guy that came up with that phrase is in heaven, and I doubt it, I'm going to question him when I get home. Golden years. No, there's nothing golden about it. Nothing golden about it. Man, I mean, every day it's something new, isn't it? And so when we have to face all these issues, it is a comfort to know that God has given us a wonderful promise about the things we face. What is that promise? Well, look at your Bible. Everything that happens to us, God says, happens for a purpose. It happens for a reason. How many times, folks, have you heard me say through the years that God never looks over the battlements of heaven at what you and I are going through and goes, whoops. Amen. God is never taken by surprise at anything you and I have to face. No, sir. He is full aware of every step that we take. He knows our rising up and he knows our setting down. He knows where we're headed. He knows what we're thinking. Everything about us, God already knows. And we never catch God by surprise. Never. Never. Everything that happens to us happens for a purpose. It happens for a reason. All these things that happen to us, Paul said here, happen to us for our good. There is a lesson. There is a goal. There is a design. There is a desire that God is trying to obtain in us. And God uses these things that we have to go through in order to get us where he wants us to be. All right? But notice, there is a wonderful promise in this verse. Here it is. All things work together for good. Now, I wonder what all means. Exactly. It means all. All things. All things. You mean Pastor, with my sickness? Yep. That's what I mean. You mean Pastor with my broken heart the way it is? Yep. Even with your broken heart, all things work together for good. You know, it's difficult to stop and think about the promise while we are in the midst of the trial hurting. Let that sink into you. It is difficult to stop and think about the promise while we are in the midst of the trial. When we feel the whole weight of the world has just crashed down upon us, it is difficult to pause, take our eyes off the issues, off ourselves, and claim the promise that God gives us in this verse. It's hard, but it can be done. And I want to show you now three things about this wonderful promise. First of all, I want you to notice the prudence about the problem. Or about the promise. The prudence of the promise. It's interesting to me that Paul begins this verse. Look at your Bible. We know. And we know. Now, what do I mean by prudence? Well, I suppose I thought I knew what prudence meant, and so I looked it up, and I was wrong. All right? Here's what prudence means. Prudence is the ability to make the right decision about things. That's prudence. It is the ability to make the right decisions on things, simply by just thinking the matter through and then coming to the decision to do it. Daniel used prudence when he decided he was not going to defile himself by eating the king's food. That was prudence on his part. He thought the thing through, and he decided that he was not going to defile himself. You see, prudence is the ability to show good discernment or to have good judgment. And now Paul says, we know. And we know that a lot of people cannot say that. There are a lot of Christians, I'm sad to say, who cannot say, we know. They cannot say that they understand and they know that all things work together for good. They just can't say that. Now, I want you to really think with me now, all right? They cannot say it because they do not know it. They cannot say it because they do not know it. Now, you might be sitting here right now this morning and wondering to yourself, well, how am I supposed to know that? How am I supposed to know this? How am I supposed to know that all things work together for good? Because, you see, when life crashes down around us, most of the time, we don't know that it's all working for our good. We don't understand that. We don't get that. Folks, that ought to be first and foremost in your mind before you ever go into a time of trouble. You ought to be right now, have it known in your mind. It ought to be settled in your heart that you know that all things work together for good. But we don't claim that promise, do we? No, we just wait until the trial comes and then we're devastated. I just don't know. No, Paul said you can know. But we say, oh, I just don't know why this is happening to me. Instead of claiming ignorance, why don't we run to the Word of God and claim victory? You see what I'm saying, folks? Oh, my. I mean, notice Paul said, we know. Now, you're supposed to know this because that principle of knowing what God is doing and how God works is in your Bible regularly. The Bible talks about how you and I are to be conformed to His image. God's always working in your life. He's always working in your life. Instead of saying, I don't know what God's doing in my life, why don't you just get on your knees, get in the Word of God, learn what God says about going through trials and heartache and disappointment and trouble, and then say, Lord, I'm not sure I know where you're going, but I'm going to follow you no matter where you go. And let God show you and reveal the promise to you in a great way. You see, folks, this knowledge does not come to us by going to college. This knowledge does not come to us from a class somewhere. No, instead, it comes to us from the Bible. God gave us His Word, this Bible, and then miraculously preserved it through the centuries so that we would read and learn all of the wonderful things about our lives and about God's involvement in our lives. You all have heard me say this too. God, when you get saved, God does not lick your back and throw you against a wall and hope you stick. He's always working in your life. He's always working, drawing you, creating you into the image of His dear Son. But like I just said, a lot of folks do not know this information. And the reason that they do not know it is because too many Christians simply do not read their Bible in order to learn it. Now folks, listen, I'm not trying to get you upset. I'm not trying to get you angry this morning. But the simple reason, simple truth is, Christians don't read the Bible today. I'm convinced of that. You say, well, how can you say that? Because I pastor this church. I can say that because I pastor this church. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. All right, let me see if this will help you. Great peace have they which love thy law and... What did it say? Nothing. Wonder what nothing means. Any of you Hebrew scholars ever look up the word nothing? Huh? Any Hebrew scholars look up the word nothing? I tell you what, you could look it up in English, or you could look it up in Hebrew if you want, or you could look it up in French if you want, or you could look it up in Italian if you want, or you could look it up in Russian if you want. And you know what you're going to find out the word nothing means? Get ready for it. Nothing. That's right. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And yet for 26 years, it has been all I could do to get from my office to this pulpit without pastor. And one of these days, I'm just going to get real bold and say, you're not reading your Bible, are you? Pastor! Getting a book. Great peace have they that love thy law. What's God's law right here? This is God's law. This is God's word. And I know that's not, I know you don't like to hear that, but nonetheless, it is true. I mean, if you've been in this church for any length of time, you know that I have said many, many times through the years that I'm convinced that Christians do not read their Bibles. You know, Dr. Smith can put a sermon of mine in the Sword of the Lord. And I'll get emails from around the world taking issue with me. I read your sermon in the Sword of the Lord. I can just see the heart now. I can see the scowl on a face right now as they're just feverishly typing away, straightening me out. All right? I can't believe what you said. And then I think, well, what did I say? So I go back and get the sermon, I read it. I didn't say anything in here was rough. I didn't. Dr. Smith takes all that out. Oh, he's going to kill me now. He's going to kill me. Oh, he's got to be careful. I walked in his office one day. It was a stack of stuff this high. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, that's complaints. That high. I said, I ain't going to complain about my job anymore. All he has to do is just publish the sword and boom. Why? People don't read their Bible. They just don't read their Bible. Folks, if anything's going to make you mad, this statement's going to make you mad. The majority of professing Christianity today is biblically ignorant. They're biblically ignorant. Now, please, folks, I'm not attacking you. I'm not attacking anybody in this building. I'm not attacking anybody listening on the live stream or going back and bringing it up and listening to it later on in the week. I'm simply saying that all across America, many church-going people sit in the same pew every Sunday, and yet they have absolutely no idea what's in this book. They don't read it. The only thing they get from the Bible is when they come on Sunday morning, sit near a assigned seat, and the pastor says, open your Bible. And that's all the Bible they get. They go home, they lay it down on a coffee table, or they lay it by the door so they can grab it on the way out the next Sunday. And it gets covered over with newspapers, and it gets covered over with everything else in the mail, and you name it, and a jacket here, and a coat there. And then on Sunday morning, honey, where's my Bible? And she says, well, it's right where you left it. And so he goes in, he starts throwing stuff. Yeah, I found it, I got it. And then we wonder why we have no power with God. We wonder why things don't go our way. You know, all things work together for good. And it just may well be that you got to go through a little discomfort and a little bit of heartache and a little bit of despair so that you get to the place where you realize, wait a minute, I must depend on God. And so finally, when you're so beaten down by the issues of life, you come walking down to the altar one night broken. Broken. And somebody gets alongside of you and says, can I pray with you? And then you start unloading. And here's what we say 99.9% of the time. You know, Pastor, I just don't know why. And what I'm saying to you is the Apostle Paul said right here to the Romans, and we know. You should never say, I don't know. Get in the Word of God. Get in church. Get under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Read it. Love it. Memorize it. Get it in your heart. Let God's Holy Spirit take that Word and show you the good that He is working in your life to accomplish. Does that make sense? All right, I got to move on. I got two more points. I'm not through with this one, but I've got to move on. Secondly, I want us to notice the purpose in the promise. The purpose. Let's notice, we notice, first of all, the prudence in the promise. But now, secondly, the purpose in the promise. Notice the verse says, work together for good. Man, that is sometimes difficult to accept, isn't it? I mean, I suppose because none of us like to have troubles or trials, when we have a trial, we just immediately think that we are being chastised or getting some kind of a spiritual whipping from God, and we don't stop to consider that what we are dealing with is happening for our good. It's happening for, that's what the verse says. That's what it says. I mean, this is the promise of the text, folks. This is the promise. When God says all things, he means all things. He means all experiences, all troubles, all trials, all problems, all heartaches, all things work together for good. That promise is very comforting to the troubled. It's very comforting. You see, you're going through a storm, and yet you sit down and you start reading, and you find out in verse 28 that all things work together for good. Wow. Wow, you mean for me? Yeah. Oh, you mean that's not just for the preacher? No, it's not just for the preacher. You mean that's for little old me? Yep, that's exactly what the Bible says. It's for little old you. All things work together. How comforting is that? And folks, this promise shows us that God is in complete control of all things. This is not a matter every one of us is going to understand. But simple truth of the matter is, God's in complete control. Let me make a statement here. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? That's good, isn't it? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? God does not sit on the throne and just go, well, looky there. I didn't know that was going to happen. No, sir. You see, folks, the Lord is always working in us to fashion us into the image of his dear Son. In another place, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. God wants us to be like his Son, to think like his Son, to have the same mind as his Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we have to endure the trials of life, and we do, and we all do, all right, we all do, it is for the purpose of making us more like Jesus. That is the purpose in the promise. And then lastly, I want you to notice the people for the promise. All right, now, I want you to look down at that verse for just a moment. I'm gonna rattle some cages here. All right, I'm gonna show you something that I guarantee you have not thought of. Look, please, at the verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to notice, it says, work together for good to who? Them. Who's them? No. Look at your verse. Exactly. All things work together for good to them that love God. Hello? You see, we just think it's across the board. No. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. For all that we know that all things work together for good to them. Who's them? That love God. But not only that love God, but it goes a step further and it says, to them, there it is again. Now, who's the second them? To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what does that phrase mean? It means to those that are walking in the will of God. You are walking in his purpose. You're not doing your own thing. You're wanting God's thing going on in your life. So the people of the promise is found in these two last phrases. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, folks, brace yourself. This promise is not for every believer. It's just not. You say, well, how can that be? I know that that is going to burst a lot of balloons. But notice there are two limitations in this last statement. First, the promise is limited to those who love God. It's just that simple, folks. And the truth is, there is not a whole lot of love nor even respect for God, even among God's people today. Even among professing Christianity today. Years ago, I was at a conference. I was not preaching at this conference, but I was at the conference for my own edification. And I ran into a fella that I went to college with. We were on the same floor our senior year, and I knew him and he knew me. We were in several classes together, and I cannot say we were good friends, but we knew each other well. And so we exchanged pleasantries right there we were in between sessions, and we exchanged pleasantries right there in the aisle. And so I asked him, I said, well, how are things? And he said, well, to be honest, not good. And I said, well, what's the problem? And he said, well, you know, I've been at the church now for 4 years. I said, yeah. He said, my folks won't come to church. I can't get them to come to church. They'll come Sunday morning. He said, we'll have 150 on Sunday morning, and then we got 20 on Sunday night. And we got 10 on Wednesday night. I can't get them to come to church. He said, they won't tithe. I can't get them to tithe. I've preached on tithing. I've taught it. I've done everything I know to do besides come in their house, find out exactly how much they make, and write a check for 10% of it. I said, yeah, they probably frown on that. He said, that's what I thought. He said, I can't get them to go to church. I can't get them to tithe. They won't go soul winning no matter what. He said, I have taken Sunday morning services and preached on soul winning and preached on how to win a person to Christ. And I can't get anybody to be a soul winner. We scheduled visitation. Nobody shows up. He said, I'm just as disappointed as I can be. He said, as a matter of fact, Norris, if I don't get something from this conference, I'm going to go home and resign. That's how devastated I am. And he said, you got any advice? And I said, well, brother, I can tell you what's going on with all that. He said, you can. I said, yes, I think I can. He said, well, tell me, what is it? And I said, well, do you remember when the Lord Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? I said, is it commanded in the Bible that we go to church? And he said, well, yeah, you know it is. I know it is. I said, okay. Is it commanded in the Bible that we tithe? Yes. Well, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I said, instead of preaching on tithing, instead of preaching on church attendance, instead of preaching on soul winning, why don't you go home and for about 6 weeks just preach on loving God? Take them from where they were get them down in the pit and let them see where they came from. And then Sunday, service after service, just lift them out and then show them being changed. Show them growing. Show them winning souls. And you just take them from where they were and you take them over a 6-week period where God wants them to be. About 8 weeks later, he called me and he said, "Man, I did what you said." He said, "I'm having the time of my life." I said, you didn't resign, did you?" He said, "Oh no. Oh no." He said, we're having church." Amen. Amen. Folks, listen, we need to realize that this amount of blessing that we want, you can't just sit back and say, "Okay, Lord, bless me." No. You draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. And the simple truth of the matter is, there's not a whole lot of love nor respect for God among church people today. You say, well, I just don't know what to do. There you are, going with the I don't knows again. All right? We know, Paul said. We know. And the truth is, this promise simply does not apply to a lot of Christians today. Can I just be blunt? Well, I might as well. I've been blunt all morning. You cannot use God's name as a curse word and then brag on Sunday about how much you love him.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, if you can't put a sentence together without stringing it full of curse words, shame on you. You don't love God. John Rice could be one of the meanest guys that ever walked the planet. He could also be one of the sweetest guys that ever walked the planet. Glenn Matthews tells the story that when he was in Bible college down at Tennessee Temple, Dr. Robertson always had John Rice come each semester to preach in chapel. And Glenn said, it was just my dream, get John R. Rice's signature in my Bible. And so he said, after chapel, the line was forever long. He said, but I got in line. I didn't have anything to do but eat. So I got in line. I said, I'm going to stand here until 30 seconds before I have to be in my next class, but I'm going to stand here and get his autograph. And so as he got near Dr. Rice, he could hear Dr. Rice, and Dr. Rice always had his glasses down here like this, and he would look over those glasses when he talked to you. And so a person would come up. Glenn's about 6 away. Dr. Rice would take the Bible and say, and sign his name. He'd say, now, young lady, do you love Jesus? And she would say, yes, sir. And then he would look over at him glasses and say, well, did you win somebody to Jesus today? No, sir. Well, then you don't love Jesus. And he'd hand the Bible to him and go to the next one. And Glenn said, well, maybe that was a fluke, you know? Maybe that was a fluke. So he went to the next one. He's signing the Bible, and he said, sir, do you love Jesus? And the guy said, yes, sir. He said, have you led anybody to Jesus today? He said, no, sir. He said, well, then you don't love Jesus. And Glenn said, I'm out of here. And he just went to lunch. Man, that's blunt, isn't it? But you know, do you love Jesus? Let me ask, do you love the Lord? I know we say we do, but do we? Now wait before you nod your head and go, oh yeah, all right. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Oh, we need to consider some of this, don't you think, folks? I mean, you can't forsake the assembling of yourselves and then come in one Sunday morning and just sing to the top of your lungs, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You can't steal God's tithe and then testify that you love the Lord more than anything in this world. No, you don't. If you did, well, you tithe. Now, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to get you to see the reality of this thing, folks. The people for the promise. If you love the Lord, you will love His word. If you love the Lord, you will love His word. You will love His people. You will love His church. You will love the truth. You will abhor evil. If you love God. If you love God. The second is the promise is limited to those who are led by God. Paul said to those who are the called. This is the second prerequisite for claiming the promise of this verse. Called according to His purpose. Now, do you remember what the purpose was? The purpose was for us to be like Jesus. That involves us as believers being obedient to the Lord in our lives. It means you're following God and doing His will. When we're talking with God and when we're walking with God, when we're fellowshipping with the Lord, when we are in His will, when we are obedient to His word, when we look at trials and troubles and problems as matters that God uses in our lives for good, hey, listen. Man, that's where God wants us to be. Disobedience can bring troubles outside the promise of the text. So, I just don't know why God's put me through this. Well, maybe it's because you hadn't learned anything yet. You know? Now, there's one other side to this, and I'll close with this. Thank the good Lord, over in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a promise from God that He's not going to put more on us than what we can bear. Well, that's kind of good to know, isn't it? You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know why. Yeah, I know. And that's the problem right there. So let me give you a little piece of advice here. Get in this book and find out why. I am so thankful. I get emails, I get notes, I get cards. People are saying, Pastor, I've been sitting here listening to you bark for 26 years now. Get in the book, read the Bible. Well, I'm finally doing it. Then down at the bottom, it'll be a great big thank you. My life has been changed. Several in our church have taken up the challenge to read the Bible. Let me ask you something, folks. What is on TV that you need to watch? Huh? Read your Bible. And you won't ever have to say, I just don't know. It's going to be real good to be able to say, and I know that all things work together for good. I know that. I've learned that in my walk with God. Let's pray together. Now, our Heavenly Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for Your wonderful word, and I pray that You will bless it to our hearts today in a great way. And Father, we love You. We just thank You for the way You've worked in our hearts and in our lives. And now I pray that we will see this truth that's been preached this morning. It's so easy for us to just say, well, you know, everybody's having a hard time, so I guess I am too. I don't know why God's putting me through this. No, we know that all things work together for good. So, Father, help us to look for how it's going to work together for good. And just to trust you and let you be God in our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many Christians here this morning will say, Pastor, I needed that. I needed that challenge. And God's speaking to my heart this morning. Would you lift your hand? All over the building, lift your hand. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless you so much. God bless all of you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. May put your hands down. That's wonderful. All right, let me ask one more question. Maybe you've come in the building this morning and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. Could I pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure. Pray for me. I know I need the Lord. Pray for me today. Anybody like that? Pastor, I'm just not sure. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Yes, God bless you. Anybody else? Anyone else? Anyone else? All right, Father, you know our needs today. And I pray the Holy Spirit of God will bless and meet the needs in our hearts. Dozens and dozens of hands were raised a moment ago among your people. And Father, help us to love you. Help us just to get in our Bible and see who our God is. To know God is to love God. And so, Father, help us to love you the way we should. Teach us. Help us to fulfill the purpose for this promise. And Father, I pray that decisions will be made among Christians this morning. But then also, Father, I pray for this one who said, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. May today be the day when this is settled. And Father, I pray that we'll see a decision for you today. So bless, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.